All right, young people, you can go to your class this morning. And everyone else, if you would, open your Bible to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 8, once again. And we've made it down to the second account of the tribulation period, which is leading up to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, recorded in the book of Revelation. Of course, there are four accounts there with the seven seals and the seven trumpets, the seven vials, and then as details are given about seven persons that are involved in the tribulation period. They're recorded there, beginning in Revelation chapter 12 on. So we're to the second account, the seven angels who have seven trumpets, which they're to sound. And with each blast, there's a record of more destruction and more devastation, more woe, particularly there with the last three judgments that come from the last three trumpets. That comes upon the earth, comes upon the inhabitants of the earth. And last week, mostly, our lesson dealt with God's attitude about the devastation of that time and about the attitude of the righteous concerning God's judgments, which the Bible says are righteous judgments. As we've seen there, the righteous rejoice, actually, at the display of God's justice in the earth. And as we looked at that moment of God's fury, we understand there that as it's being released upon this earth, that it's all premeditated. That means God does not lose control. God does not lose his temper. He gets angry. As a matter of fact, the Bible says God is angry with the wicked every day. And he doesn't lose his temper here. He's not out of control. He gets angry. It's all under control. It's under his control. And the devastation and the destruction are part of God's plan. And for all the blood and all the disasters and all the trouble and tribulation that takes place during that time, the fearful reality is it's all done on purpose. And that's a terrible thought. But men today are guilty of, and not just today, but in every age, of trying to create God in their own image. As what you had there with Moses, as he goes up there upon the mount, and he begins to receive the law, and as he's up there communing with God, and God there is revealing his nature, revealing his character, his righteousness, his holiness through the giving of the law. As all that's taking place, what's taking place down with Israel at the bottom of the mountain there is that they're beginning to form a golden calf with the gold that they had brought up out of Egypt. And they had began to worship that golden calf, showing their affection towards that graven image. And what they said was this. They said, "This is the God that brought you up out of the land of Egypt. This is the God that brought you across the Red Sea." And immediately Moses had to descend down from off the top of that mount and stop what was going on. And they're in their worship service, and that's what's going on down there. They're having church. There's worship taking place. You have a music being played, which is called the noise of war. You have a worship service taking place. There's preaching going on. And the preaching's about deliverance from Egypt. It's about the Red Sea crossing, but they're attributing all that to a God after their own fashioning. They have made a God to their own liking, while God, of course, had been revealing himself in his true nature there upon the Mount Sinai in the giving of his law. And today you have that same thing going on. The Bible says that we're not ignorant of the devices of Satan. The Bible's a light, and it shows us what's taking place. It's very applicable to our day. And the same thing's taking place as men speak of the works of God, and they speak about his deliverance, and then they don't give a full and accurate description of God according to Scripture. And by their words and their vain imaginations, what they end up doing is they end up presenting a picture, literally painting a picture of someone other than the Lord while they're speaking of God. And much in the same way, the leaders of Israel described to the nation of Israel, "This is the God that brought you up out of the land of Egypt. This is the God that brought you across the Red Sea." All the while talking about the actions of the true God, but they're pointing to an idol. And the subject of judgment, and as the subject of justice comes up, areas of God's wrath are touched upon. The modernist almost disregards all that, doesn't even want to think about it, and they make excuses about those things as if they had to cover up these things about God, or else many of them will just flat out deny the truths of these things altogether. And so what happens in our society is men are told about God's love and they're told about God's mercy, and all that's good. It's emphasized about God's forgiveness, all that's good, but they're not told about God's wrath. And the truth is, how are you going to appreciate God's love if you don't have an understanding of God's wrath? John 3:36 says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, but he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." And that's the present state of every unsaved person you know today. The Bible says they are presently abiding under the wrath of God. And I know that's not a very flattering picture of man, but don't make the mistake and think that's not a very flattering picture of God. See, some people won't let folks know what that says. You know, they're not going to try to cause people to understand that truth of God. See, the Bible says God is angry with the wicked every day. The same Bible that says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Same Bible says God is angry with the wicked every day. The same chapter in which it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son," and so on, it says, "He that believeth on the Son is not condemned, and he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God." And it says, "This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." Now, that's God's description there. I know men come up with all sorts of ideas, or excuses, rather, as to why they don't get saved. They talk about, you know, churches and hypocrites and all these kind of things. But in reality, Jesus said they don't come to the light because their deeds are evil. That's why they don't come. And as he explains that thing, you get over there, John the Baptist in the same chapter says, again, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." That's the same chapter as John 3:16. And what people would like to do, the modernists, they like to take the attributes of God's love and God's mercy and God's forgiveness, and they like to emphasize them to the exclusion of God's wrath and God's justice. And in the end, you end up with a God who's no longer holy. Holy means he's complete. He's a complete being. He's balanced. He's balanced. He gets mad and he loves. He hates even. The Bible talks about he hates with a perfect hatred. And I know hate, that's the four-letter word. That's a terrible thing. You know, everybody's preaching against hate. But you know, the Bible talks about God. There's some things he hates. And we need an accurate understanding of who God is. We need to worship God as he's revealed himself in the Scripture, and not seek to just emphasize what we like about God, lest we end up in some heresy and end up in idolatry even. That's what happened in the nation of Israel. They fashioned a God that they could worship there. And what happens is, as the mercy of God is emphasized, but the wrath of God is not emphasized, or the love of God is emphasized, but the wrath of God is not emphasized, the justice of God is not emphasized, people really don't appreciate what the love of God is, and they don't really appreciate what the mercy of God has accomplished for us. And so in general, you end up with a warped view of God, and there's no fear of God in the land. That's a huge mistake when people no longer fear God. God, as he's presented himself in the Bible, revealed himself in the Bible, is to be feared. Well, the fact that men don't appreciate all these things about God doesn't make them any less so. And we've considered very hard and frightening things about the Lord last week. And these things are always there in the background as we consider the events recorded here in the book of Revelation concerning the terrible devastation and suffering in the tribulation period. Man has his suffering. He's going through this terrible time, these terrible judgments. And as he's going through these things, here's the thing to understand. He's got it coming. He's earned it. And you say, "Whoa, that's a terrible thing to say." It doesn't matter. It's true. It's true. Just swallow hard if that's hard for you. Man has earned everything he's getting in the book of Revelation. And God's given it to him. Now, not only, you know, we talked about what God restrains His hand from doing and allows to happen, but these things we're reading about here with these trumpet judgments, these are God. He's actively involved in bringing about the judgment against the sins of the world there. And as a Christian, how do we apply this thing? Well, we learn to be more grateful about being delivered from the wrath to come, which is spoken of in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. Now, beginning here in verse 1, Revelation chapter 8, it says, when he had, when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And last week, of course, we spent a good deal of time commenting on the awesome scene this presents in its context and how this is the calm before the storm, so to speak. And thus far in the book of Revelation, things have been described as being quite noisy, you could say. Over there in Revelation chapter 4, verse 5, there's lightnings and thunderings coming from the throne of God. In chapter 4, verse 8, the four beasts, the living creatures around the throne of God, they fall down and they begin to worship the one on the throne. And they cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, which is, which was, which is to come." They're crying these things out, and they don't cease, the Bible says. Then in chapter 5, verse 2, you have a strong angel, and very definite, the Bible says, that he proclaims with a loud voice, "Who is worthy?" You have not only the four living creatures praising the Lord, you have the 24 elders falling down, and they're crying, "Who is worthy?" And they're praising the Lord, and especially when Christ goes and takes that book out of the hand of the one that sat upon the throne, showing himself to be worthy. As that happens, I mean, the whole place just erupts in praise. You have the 24 elders back down on their face. The four living creatures are crying out, "Holy is the Lord," and all these things are going on. All the innumerable angels that are praising God, the blood washed saints there, which turn out to be saved from the church age, they're praising the Lord. And so it's very a very loud event. I mean, people are shouting and praising God. And when those seals begin to be opened, that one of those beasts say with a loud voice there, it says loud as thunder, he says, "Come and see." And so you have the opening of those seals, and with each time you have a voice as loud as thunder going off. And all of a sudden you get to the seventh seal. And when that seventh seal opens, there's absolute silence. Nobody's moving, nobody's talking, nobody's whispering, nobody's shouting, nobody's making any kind of noise at all. And along with several other references that we looked at last week, one that pertained to this verse, a cross-reference, was Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 7. And Zephaniah 1, 7 says, "Hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice, he hath bid his guest." And we read some cross-references that dealt with that sacrifice the Lord's prepared last week. Now, this half-hour silence comes to an end later on in the chapter, when an angel with a censer full of fire begins to cast it down on the earth. But here in verse 2 it says, "And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets." So these are events that come at the blast of trumpets. So the terrible devastation that follows, once again, understand this, God's not ashamed of. God is involved in the judgments that's coming down on the earth, and He's not ashamed of it. Each time one comes, there's a trumpet blast preceding it. All right, He's not doing this thing in the corner. That's what Christ talked about during the events of His first coming. They follow the trumpets that are given God's angels. There's no explaining all this way. There's no sweeping it under the rug, you know, as if our Lord wouldn't dare do such things. He's not to be connected with such things. He does do these things. And He's not ashamed that He does. He glories in the fact that He does. And the saints in heaven and the angels of God, they glory in it as well. And to signify He's ordering this devastation, He uses seven trumpets that are being sounded by seven angels. Now here in verse 3 it says, "And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne." Now this altar is mentioned 8 times in the book of Revelation. And here's the verses. It's mentioned first of all in chapter 6, verse 9. It's mentioned then here in chapter 8, verse 3. And it's found twice in this verse. It's mentioned again in the chapter there in verse 5. Then in chapter 9, verse 13, it shows up. Chapter 11, verse 1. Chapter 14, verse 18. And chapter 16, verse 7. Okay, so again, these are the times the altar appears in the book of Revelation. Chapter 6, verse 9, here in chapter 8, verse 3, chapter 8, verse 5, chapter 9, verse 13, chapter 11, verse 1, chapter 14, verse 18, and then chapter 16, verse 7. And it speaks of the prayers of the saints here. And these prayers of the saints, this goes back to chapter 6 where you have the opening of that fifth seal. It's being loosed and those saints are praying for vengeance. And they're asking God to avenge them for their martyrdom. And the Lord puts them off until the others that were going to be martyred like them would appear. And it says there in verse 4, "And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand." This incense with the prayers, this makes a reference over there to Psalms 141. Psalms 141 and verse 1 and 2, David says this. He says, "Lord, I cry unto thee. Make haste unto me. Give ear unto my voice when I cry unto thee." And then he says this, "Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice." And so what you have is these saints have been martyred off, and they pray to God for justice and Him to carry it out. And every one of those prayers are collected. Every one of them are kept. They're offered unto God in His heavenly temple there at the altar with the incense. All this in connection with those seven angels going to step forth there with those seven trumpets, which sound seven more judgments there upon the earth and the people of the earth. And it's all leading up to another account of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's heralded, of course, by the seventh trumpet, which is sounded there in Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15. And we'll look at that in just a second. But verse 5 says, "And the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake." Now, this censer is used by the angel here to offer up the prayers of the saints. And this service or this practice of this censer being used, it's mentioned in the New Testament over in the book of Hebrews, chapter 9 and verse 4. And this censer is used in both the tabernacle and the temple services. And while it is used to carry the incense there in both the tabernacle and the temple, it's mentioned in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 19, Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 11, that censer is also used to carry those burning coals of fire from that burning altar there, the brazen altar, which typified judgment. It carried that burning fire from there, and it brought it there to light the incense there at the altar of the incense, the golden altar. So upon these the coals, the handful of incense borne by the priest is placed when he reaches there towards the golden altar. And that's the order that God commanded in the book of Leviticus there concerning the Day of Atonement. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 10, just like what you're reading here, you have fire taken from between the cherubim. And you remember there what's supposed to be between the cherubim is the invisible presence of God. And fire is taken from between the cherubim, from under the throne, and it's scattered as a token of judgment. Again, that's Ezekiel chapter 10. And here, it speaks of fire being cast to the earth. And what follows, it says, is voices, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. And of course, all that's a recipe for disaster. And basically, this is a phrase that shows up over and over again. The voices, the thunderings, the lightnings, the earthquake. It's repeated four times in the book of Revelation. It occurs in chapter 4 and verse 5. And what it says there is, "Out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices." It occurs in chapter 11 and verse 19. It says, "And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in the temple the ark of His testament, and there were lightnings, voices, thunderings, and an earthquake and great hail." And again it shows up in chapter 16, verse 18, when that seventh angel pours out the seventh vial of God's judgment. And it says there, "And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as there was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great." And the fourth occurrence, of course, is right here in chapter 8, verse 5. So that recipe for judgment and destruction, it shows up throughout the book of Revelation. Now going here in verse 6, "The seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound." The seven angels, the seven trumpets are separated by a count of 4 and 3. 4 and 3, and that's a common division in the Bible of the number 7, which we considered when we were studying the same book over there in chapter 2 and chapter 3 with the seven churches. The division of these trumpets and angels would sound, is broken up there by a flying angel mentioned in verse 13. He goes flying out there with some pronouncements there, and he pronounces three woes that are connected to the final three judgments, which are going to be sounded. So once again, it's when you divide up the number seven in the Bible, it's going to be 4 and 3, it's going to be 6 and 1, and all that points, of course, to the first time it shows up in the Bible there with the week of creation, remembering that one day is with the Lord is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is one day. You have the greater light showing up on the fourth day, which prefigures the first coming of Christ. He's the greater light. That's why he said, I'm the light of the world. I must work the works of him which sent me while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can work. When he was here, it was daytime. And then, of course, the seventh day in chapter 2, Genesis chapter 2, verse 1, is rest. And what that's showing forth is the millennial kingdom there when Christ comes. You have reference there in the book of Hebrews to that being a period of rest. So the first four of these trumpet judgments, they fall upon the physical, upon the material, while the last three afflict men. The first four afflict the necessities of life, what we need to live. The last three affect life itself. The first four afflict specific places on earth, while the last three afflict people. The first four are spoken of it real quick, even though the catastrophes that are being described are tremendous, yet they're spoken of real quick, not a lot of detail, but there's more detail given in the final three. And the final three are specified by the herald of woe, woe, unlike the first four, which aren't specified with that characteristic of woe. The last three judgments are three woes, he mentions there. So then in verse 7 it says this, the first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. Now, we were talking last week after the lesson down here, we were just talking amongst ourselves here, a couple of men, Brother Gary and myself and a couple of other fellows, were talking about this blood that comes down with the hail and the fire. And we're wondering, you know, where does this blood come from? And of course, it's a good question. I couldn't say for sure myself, but we looked at references last week which spake to the Lord bathing his sword in blood in heaven. He's bathing his sword in blood in heaven. And you say, well, how could that make any sense? Well, I don't want you to turn there. I want you to hold your place for right now, right here in Revelation 8. But I want to read to you what Isaiah 24:21 says. And this is in reference to the day of the Lord and the coming of Christ. It says, and it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth. So you have reference there in Ephesians chapter 6 talking about spiritual wickedness in high places and rulers of darkness and principalities and powers and such that we're against. Remember Daniel praying, and his prayer gets held up for 21 days over there in Revelation or Daniel chapter 9, I'm sorry. And Daniel chapter 10 is where it's told about. And you had Michael the archangel coming there and giving assistance. And the answer comes to Daniel, but he's been fasting for 21 days. Immediately the answer came, but he didn't find out about it for 21 days because of the resistance that was taking place. And Daniel didn't know anything about it. Is out of his sight. So there's something going on up there in the skies, not sure about it, but it says in Isaiah 24:21 of the coming of Christ, it says, and it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall punish the host of the high ones that are on high, and the kings of the earth upon the earth. So he's talking about high ones up there. There's high ones up there that are on high, and he's talking about the kings that are of the earth that are upon the earth. And so again, he spoke of bathing his sword in blood in heaven. Now, is that where the blood comes from here? I don't know. It just depends on when these trumpets begin to blow, I guess. But it is something to think about. Now, here's some strange supernatural things, phenomena that's been reported. August 17th, 1819, one named Captain Ross saw the mountains at Baffin's Bay covered for 8 miles with blood-red snow many feet deep. Saussure found it on Mount St. Bernard in 1778. Ramon reported it on the Pyrenees. And it was also, again, recorded there of Cicero when he reported to the Roman Senate. He reported that blood was raining out of the skies. Now, what's all that? I don't know. I don't know what all that is. But in the tribulation, I know blood and hell is going to follow that first trumpet blast that's blown by that first angel. That's what I know. Now, what's the explanation for that? I don't know. But hell, H-A-I-L, hell is frequently associated with divine judgment in Scripture. And rather than just mention it to you, let me go ahead and have you mark your place here. Revelation chapter 8. Let's go to Exodus chapter 9. Exodus chapter 9. I don't know you're acquainted with this judgment there, the Egyptian plagues and God's judgments that were coming upon Egypt. But it's good to have this in our mind that many of these things that God does in the tribulation period are reminiscent of what God has already done. There he performed his judgments upon the nation of Egypt. There when he freed his people, when he delivered Israel from bondage. Exodus chapter 9, look at verse 13. Exodus 9, 13. And the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart and upon thy servants and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. For now I'll stretch out my hand that I may smite thee and thy people with pestilence, and thou shalt be cut off from the earth. And in very deed for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. And as yet exaltest thou thyself against my people, that thou wilt not let them go. Behold, tomorrow, about this time, I'll cause it to rain a very grievous hail, such as hath not been in Egypt since the foundation thereof, even until now. Send therefore now, and gather thy cattle, and all that thou hast in the field, for upon every man and beast which shall be found in the field, and shall not be brought home, the hail shall come down upon them, and they shall die. He that feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his cattle flee into the houses. And he that regarded not the word of the Lord left his servants and his cattle in the field. Now you see how it's talking about there? Some people believed what God said, and some people didn't. Those that didn't suffered because of it. The Lord said unto Moses, stretch forth thine hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, upon man and upon beast, upon every herb of the field throughout all the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and the fire ran along upon the ground, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. So there's those same things we read about in Revelation chapter 8. So there was hail and fire mingled with hail, very grievous, such as there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail smote throughout all the land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast. And the hail smote every herb of the field and brake every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, was there no hail. Now, over in Psalms 105 in verse 32, he says, he gave them hail for rain and flaming fire in their land. Again, connecting that fire and that hail to his judgment that he sends upon the earth. In the book of Job, chapter 38, verse 22, the Lord says to Job, he says, hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow, or hast thou seen the treasures of the hail? And then he adds to that, he says, which I have reserved against the time of trouble, against the day of battle and war. So Job, you remember what he's doing there is he's asking a bunch of questions about his sufferings, about his griefs. Why is this happening to me? Woe is me. You know, everybody gets there. I've been there. You've been there. Getting a situation like, why is this going on? Why am I going through this? And we get, you know, having a pity party on ourselves. And while we're doing all that, you know, Job's a prime example. And who's been where Job has? I mean, Job's going on and on about all his problems and all his griefs. And who would blame him? I mean, we've done it for a whole lot less. And Job's there, I mean, just been smitten. He says, that which I greatly feared has come upon me. And just in my opinion, I'll tell you what I think he was greatly afraid of. And that was God getting angry with him and God judging him. And that thing's happening and he's saying, I wish there was somebody, a daysman between me and him that could get us back together, could cause us to sit back at the same table and things would be right again. And he's talking about how to make this thing right with God. And he doesn't know. He's gone. He's wasted. He's been destroyed. He's been devastated. He begins to ask all these questions. Why is this happening? And why is light given to a man whose way is hid? And he asks all these brilliant questions, really, about somebody, you know, just trying to think their way through something. He asks these brilliant questions. And then the Lord starts asking him questions. And boy, you talk about some questions.
and humbling. After he gets through with Job asking him questions, he answers him out of the whirlwind. Job puts his hand over his mouth and says, I spoke once, I'll not do it again. And says, I abhorred myself and repent in sackcloth and ashes. And all that clinging to his own righteousness and who he was, all that's out the window once he gets a revelation of who God is. And as he understands God there, he understands it based on some things God says, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? And he starts asking him questions about creation, about the sons of God, about different things. And one of the questions he asked is, hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow, or hast thou seen the treasures of the hell, which I have reserved against the time of trouble, against the day of battle and war? Now look over to the book of Isaiah. Get Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah 28, and look at verse 1. And he says, woe to the crown of pride, to the drunkards of Ephraim, whose glorious beauty is a fading flower, which on the head of the fat valleys of them that are overcome with wine. Verse 2. Behold, the Lord hath a mighty and strong one, which as a tempest of hell and a destroying storm, as a flood of mighty waters overflowing, shall cast down to the earth with a hand. Look over to Joel chapter 2. Get Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. He's talking there about his judgment. He's speaking of a tempest of hell and destroying storm, a flood of mighty waters. That shows up there in Revelation chapter 12. Joel chapter 2, Joel chapter 2, you see these ingredients as well. Joel 2, verse 30. Joel 2, verse 30. And he says there, I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. So he's talking there about the second advent. That's the message that Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. The spiritual application that Paul makes, of course, really applies to the individual sinner's salvation in Romans chapter 10, verse 13. But doctrinally, as it first appears in the Bible, it shows up here in Joel chapter 2, and it's talking about that remnant and all the trouble that's going on around them. And the Lord says, I'm going to show wonders in the heaven and the earth, blood, fire, pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And then he says, then that remnant's going to call upon me and they're going to be delivered. Okay, now go back to Revelation chapter 8 now. Revelation chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8, verse 8 is where we're at. Revelation chapter 8, verse 8 says, and the second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. Now here's mentioned a great burning, a mountain that's burning with fire. So the earth's population is still trying to recover from the first trumpet blast that's been sounded, where the fire falls, and then all of a sudden the second angel sounds. The judgment of the first trumpet falls on the land, the second falls on the sea. And there are references that speak to this. Again, hold your place. Go to Psalm 46. Go to Psalms 46. Here's a reference to this time and this particular judgment. Psalms 46. Keep in mind, folks, many of the Psalms, they're not just practical and inspirational. They're prophetical. They're speaking of Christ's first and second comings, also the tribulation, the time of the kingdom. You find a lot of prophecy in the book of Psalms. And here in Psalms 46... which is to the chief musician for the sons of Korah. He says, verse 1, Psalms 46, verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Remember, the tribulation period is called the time of Jacob's trouble. And what that remnant finds out here during that terrible time is that God's their refuge. And they begin to focus their faith towards that present help in that time of trouble. Verse 2, therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. You see, there it is. That's what we're reading about in Revelation chapter 8, verse 3. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with a swelling thereof, Selah. Now, other references that would go with what we're reading about in Revelation chapter 8 are Micah chapter 1, verse 4, Nahum chapter 1, verse 5, Ezekiel chapter 38, verse 19 and 20, and Job chapter 9, verse 5. And remember, again, in the giving of the law, there, Moses upon the Mount Sinai and God speaking to him, there as it's described in Deuteronomy chapter 4, it spoke of a burning mountain there, a burning mountain with darkness, clouds, and then it repeats, thick darkness. And that's the description of the mountain as Moses received the law. But this great mountain burning with fire is cast into the sea in Revelation chapter 8, and the third part of the sea becomes blood. And, of course, that reminds us of God's judgment in Egypt over in Exodus chapter 7, verse 20 and verse 21, where the waters become blood. Now, back in chapter 8 of Revelation, it speaks of the third part of the trees burning up. The third part of the trees burning up with the first angel and the first trumpet. And then of the third part of the sea turning to blood at the second trumpet sounding. And looking here at verse 9, Revelation chapter 8, verse 9, and the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 3, God speaks in a way of bringing destruction to man, and he talks about smiting the things that man has come to lean upon there in Zephaniah chapter 1. And so he says there in Zephaniah 1, he says he's going to consume the fowls of the heaven and the fish of the sea. And from all the devastation that's caused, you can imagine there, tsunamis are coming in and wiping out these ships and wiping out these coastal towns. This is going on. And it speaks of the third part. And that third part is mentioned 14 times in Revelation, where something of this portion gets destroyed. We read of God smiting the third part of the trees, third part of the seas, third part of the sea creatures, third part of the ships, third part of the rivers, third part of the waters, third part of men, third part of the sun, the moon, the stars, and the angels. Third part. That's a portion there that he uses over and over again. Verse 10. And the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp. And it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood. And many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. Now, you think about what's just been described there, and I think one of the most intriguing things to scientists is stars. And I say that because they really don't know what they are. They don't know what a star is. They have theories. They have theories, and they love to speculate, but stars are really unknown because of their great distance from Earth and because of the great light which they shine. And so they're counted by men according to their lights. They're registered. They're giving names. And so forth, according to their placement there in what the Bible calls the firmament or the heaven, what we would say outer space. And the thing about stars, what they do know about stars is just mind-boggling. It just astounds you. And I was just kind of looking at some of these things here. As he's talking about the stars there, it says the human eye can see 1,029 stars. In 1925, Edwin Hubble showed by his microscope the universe to be five times larger than originally believed. Through study, they estimated there to be 50 billion galaxies, 200 million stars apiece. And just sitting there, according to their figuring here, if one inch, if you had a sheet of paper, and 1 inch represented 10 million miles, just 1 inch represented 10 million miles, the sun and earth would be 9 inches apart. If 1 inch represented 10 million miles on that sheet of paper, the sun and the earth would be 9 inches apart. Alpha Centauri, which is the closest star to Earth, would be on the other side of Wartburg, be 40 miles away if 1 inch represented 10 million miles. And that's just, you know, that's light. Light, they say, travels 4 years, you know, to reach Earth at 187,000 miles a second, 6 trillion miles a year. And you think about all that. You say, what do you know about all that? I just know what they tell me. But what I know about as far as the Scripture, it just says of God, just said He made the stars also. And you think about the Lord there as He's
is he's commissioning Abraham towards believing a great promise as an old man. He says, first of all, he says, look toward the stars. And I think that's an important principle there. Before he challenges Abraham to believe something he's going to do, he causes him to look at something he's already done. And he says, look at the stars. Can you count them? And while Abraham's looking up there at the stars, the Bible says he believed the Lord and it was counted to him for righteousness. And so here's what happens here. Psalms 147 verse 4 says, he telleth the number of the stars, talking about God, and it says, he calleth them by their names. So the Lord's got the stars named, and here's one called Wormwood. And it says it falls from heaven. Now, the minds of our day would call that a shooting star, and maybe it breaks up in pieces. You'll note it says that it falls into the, it doesn't fall into the third part of the seas. It says it falls upon them. But going on in verse 12, it says, the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars. So as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. And as one man said, when God says woe, you better woe. And there are three more angels to sound their trumpets in the light of all these universal catastrophic events. I say universal because even the sun and the moon and the stars are affected. And here comes three more that's going to afflict the people of the earth. And all you can say about that is, whoa. I mean, that's an amazing thing. The fourth angel sounds his trumpet. The focus goes from the land and the waters to the heavens. That's where the focus goes. And that's reminiscent of the ninth Egyptian plague. And I won't have you turn there, but let me just read it to you. You're familiar with it. Exodus chapter 10, verse 21 says, and the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. Now I want you to look at Isaiah. Get Isaiah chapter 13. Isaiah chapter 13, and there's reference to this particular judgment, this trumpet judgment there in Isaiah chapter 13. Isaiah chapter 13, verse 6. Isaiah 13, verse 6. Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt. And they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrow shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed one at another. Their faces shall be as flames. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. Jump over to Ezekiel chapter 32. Ezekiel chapter 32. And keep in mind that a lot of these Old Testament prophecies, they have some historic fulfillments. But as you begin to examine their details there, you see that they're far-reaching. Sometimes you'll be reading about a prophecy against Assyria or Babylon, or even the city of Jerusalem, whereas there's some history that points out what was being said, as some history that fulfilled the prophecy. As you examine the details of what's said, you see it really connected to other prophecies even given in the New Testament, and it's far-reaching even beyond those historic fulfillments. And Ezekiel 32, this is one like that. Ezekiel 32 says, and it came to pass in the 12th year, the 12th month, and the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, take up a lamentation for Pharaoh, king of Egypt, saying to him, thou art like a young lion of the nation, and thou art as a well in the seas, and thou camest forth with thy rivers, and troublest the water with thy feet, and foulest their rivers. Thus saith the Lord God, I will therefore spread out my net over thee with a company of many people, and they shall bring thee up in my net. Therefore will I leave thee upon the land. I will cast thee forth upon the open field, and will cause all the fowls of the heaven to remain upon thee. And I will fill the beast of the whole earth with thee. And I will lay thy flesh upon the mountains, and fill the valleys with thy height.
I will also water with thy blood the land wherein thou swimmest, even to the mountains, and the rivers shall be full of thee. And when I shall put thee out, I will cover the heaven and make the stars thereof dark. I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon shall not give her light. You see, that's a lot of that's talking about some historic fulfillment, but you get to verse 7 and you're jumping. And he says, all the bright lights of heaven will I make dark over thee and set darkness upon thy land, saith the Lord God. Like what takes place in Exodus chapter 10. I will also vex the hearts of many people when I shall bring thy destruction among the nations into the countries which thou hast not known. Yea, I will make many people amazed at thee, and their king shall be horribly afraid of thee, for thee, when I shall brandish my sword before them, and they shall tremble at every moment, every man for his own life, in the day of thy fall. All right, now, where is all this heading towards? Look at Revelation 11. We've got to stop this morning. Look at Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11. And judgments that involve these trumpets there. Sometimes a trumpet's blown in Numbers chapter 10 to gather the congregation of Israel. Sometimes it's to signify war. Sometimes it's to signify a convocation or a holy feast there unto the people of God. And sometimes it's to signify a new king. You have that thing happening over there in 1 Kings where Adonijah, and there's a struggle there for Solomon taking the throne. And when David says it's going to be Solomon, they gather the people up and they blow the trumpets and the people scream out, God save King Solomon. And that trumpet's blowing to signify a change of direction there. And here in Revelation chapter 11, verse 14, this is where it's all heading. Revelation 11, 14. Says, the second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. And we'll look at all this eventually. But he says in verse 15, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Now that's where everything's heading with the account of these trumpets. And folks, that's where everything's heading, period. It's all heading towards the time when every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. And right now, the world just shakes its fist at God and denies biblical Christianity and makes fun of the Bible, though they've never read it. They scoff at the gospel. They hate preachers. They hate Christians. They'll take one hypocrite and they'll label every one of you by that lifestyle that one person's living. And the reason is because it's just the nature, the defiled, corrupt nature of man. It's human nature. That's why a man has to be born again. And as man stays in his sins and will not yield to the pleading of the Spirit of God through the preached word and the light of the gospel and refuses Christ, which is the expression of God's love, then he experiences God's wrath on an unimaginable plane. Left behind as the church is gone, he goes through the most terrible time this earth has ever seen. A time of great judgment and a time of great wrath. And the thing is, you see God just releasing his judgments and allowing sin to run its course as all that's going on during that time. And it's just rapid succession, these things befalling the earth. As all that's going on, it's all narrowing down to a climax. And the climax is Christ getting exactly what he deserves. He gets the honor. He gets the glory. He gets the praise. Everyone recognizes him for who he is. And they praise him for who he is. And that's the way it's all heading. When that seventh angel sounds, boy, he says, the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever. See, that's in the Bible. that's not just Handel's Messiah, man. That's in the Bible. And that's what's going to happen. One of these days, the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And on that day, like he taught his disciples to pray, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That's what's going to take place. All right, let's have a word of prayer.